Yeah, she said she was a long time ago.
Okay.
Good morning, everybody, and welcome to Wing's Sunday morning discussion, Sunday school class. So who would like to volunteer to open us up in prayer in any language?
Watch the hands fly up.
Go ahead, Tom.
Precious Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to share in your presence. So Father, we just humble ourselves in the fact that God, you are with us. And so Father, we just ask that you open our ears to hear what the Spirit would say, that life abundantly would flow through everyone that's in this room. Be glorified and their families in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Okay, everybody, I think we got to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Where did we stop? Verse 28, I think.
That's right.
Was that right?
Yeah.
So I have to still get it up here. Oh, stop. Stop. Back up. Anyway, well, since there are readers are not here, so who would like to volunteer to read from 28? I said, forget exactly where I wanted to go to.
I have an Amplified if you want to.
Yeah.
I got, since you said both of them in it, yeah. King James and an Amplified.
I don't, let's see, let's go up to, only to 34. 28 to 34. And we can go on, you know, we don't have to stop if we run out of interesting things to say.
Okay.
We can go on.
Okay, praise the Lord. Verse 28 says, however, when everything is subject to him, then the Son himself will be subject subject himself to the Father, who put all things under him, so that God may be all in all, be everything to everyone, supreme, indwelling, and controlling factor of life. Otherwise, what do the people mean by being themselves baptized in behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? For that matter, why do I live dangerously as I do, running such risk that I am in peril every hour? I assure you, by the pride which I have in you, in your fellowship and union with Christ Jesus our Lord, that I die daily. I face death every day and die to self. What I do, I gain, if merely from the human point of view. I fought with the wild beast of Ephesus. If the dead are not raised at all, let us all eat, drink, for tomorrow we will be dead. Okay. Then it says, do not be deceived and misled. Evil companionship, communion, association, or corrupt, depraved, good manners or morals or character. Mm. It says, awake from drunken stupor and return to sober senses and your right minds and sin no more. For some of you have not the knowledge of God, and you are utterly and willfully and disgracefully ignorant and continue to be so, lacking the sense of God's presence and all true knowledge of him. I say this to your shame. Okay.
Comments?
I'd like to say something about 28.
Go ahead.
This is the word of God, and I'm going to read it out of the King James, and it says, when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, we still fight things that we shouldn't be fighting. I mean, I know he says it's our enemy and our fight's not with flesh and blood. But it is to those that don't know our fight is spiritual. Our fight, we fight in the heavenly realm. We fight in the spiritual things. And a lot of that spiritual things, I would just tell you, because I've learned over the years, is in between your ears. First of all, we don't have the correct ears to hear, but I would say, of course, she's not here today, Etta, But she's got a hunger to be fed, and that hunger is not a natural food. It's a spiritual food. And when he said that he put all things under him, that's under Jesus, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, Jesus' answer to everything was God, was his Father. And I think that's a stepping stone for us to realize, as you walk with him, you already have received an abundance of answers, as well as, you know, knowing God by the, we know God by the Spirit, because God actually bears the fruit of the Spirit. He's actually the full image. I mean, he's the image of himself, but Jesus was the full image of him that sent him. There wasn't nothing lacking in Jesus. I mean, when he could look at you or look at another person and tell you what you were thinking. A lot of people said, oh, he was just lucky. He never was lucky. I mean, the facts are this. He was the Son of God.
Right.
And he knew what the Father's plan was from the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
That he would bring them all back. And you know what? That's what I really love about Jesus, and knowing through the Holy Spirit what his word says, is about how he would that none would perish. There's a lot of people in none.
Jumping all over my sermon.
Well, maybe that's the Spirit supposed to do that. It's supposed to prepare us. But we should depend upon hearing God's voice, not only in this room, but in every contact, in McDonald's and AAA and whatever new job you got. So we would know that God is out there working on our behalf, whether we know it or not. How many times, and you guys probably know this better than I do, I've said it a lot of times, how many times has God done something to stop us from harm that we don't even know about? God's a merciful God. And well, anyway, I'll shut up.
You know, that all in all, when you realize that it says that he will be made all in all, I mean, how many is all?
All.
The whole shebang.
It's everything, right? And some people have a problem with that when it says all, you know, when the word all is used. And I know. I think it was last week. You made a comment about Romans chapter 1 verse 4. I was looking at that this week, and I just wanted to tell you what my perception of that is. You know, and it says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Now, that didn't mean that he wasn't the Son of God until that happened.
Right.
But what he meant, what that meant was that was the completion of that, the fulfilling of that. Because, you know, because I was thinking about what the Jehovah's Witnesses told you.
Right.
They're always trying to downplay Jesus.
Exactly.
You know, because they just do. They try to downplay Jesus. But anyway, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, you know. And when he told Martha, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, at that point, he had not been resurrected.
Yes.
But what was going to happen, he was going to prove what he just said.
Right.
He was going to become the resurrection. Now, a lot of people might say, well, you know, he resurrected Lazarus. And I actually had a talk with a brother who was kind of into deeper truths one time. And I told him, because he was talking about, you know, living life unto life and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You guys know what I'm saying here, but they might not understand this. But anyway, I told him, I said, brother, I said, Lazarus was resurrected. Where is he? I mean, there was a difference in the resurrection that Lazarus had and the resurrection that Jesus had. Jesus had a resurrection that he was given a spiritual body. He could walk through walls. He could appear and disappear and everything like that. And when he told Thomas, he said, stick here your hand and thrust it into my side and put your finger in the nail prints. That was, I don't know how to put it. That was actually, he could feel his hand and he could feel his side when he did that, you know. But yet, that was, Jesus had a flesh and bone body, you know. It doesn't say he had blood, he had a flesh and bone body because he poured out his blood, his life blood, in the natural. And when you come to realize that what this is saying is when he was resurrected, the completion of that, of him being the resurrection and the life, because then he has the ability at that point to resurrect anybody else into that spiritual life. He did resurrect people into a natural life, you know. And you know, he raised a couple of them from the dead, you know. Lazarus was one of them. But, you know, when we come to realize that, and you know, if you do a little word studying on that, I just was going to bring that up, being that we were talking about what we were talking about here.
It makes sense.
And I will let you know what, when it says that he was declared.
Yeah.
Let's see if I can get it here. Man. Okay. My finger's fat. I'm hitting the wrong thing here. I'm going to give you the meaning of that word, declared. Okay.
Strong's G3724, harizo.
That's that actual, harizo. The actual word before it was translated into English, harizo. Right. And what it means is, it means to mark out of the boundaries of limits, you know. So there was no limit to what, once he was resurrected, there was no limit. To where there was a limit when he resurrected Lazarus. Lazarus was going to go by way of the grave again.
Right.
You know, but Jesus was never going to go by way of the grave again. And we're to consider ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto him. And, you know, I'm preaching part of my sermon here today, but but anyway, you know, we have to realize that there was a difference there. And that what that was the fulfillment. Once he was resurrected from the dead, that was the fulfillment of him becoming the resurrection and the life, and actually showing it to us, you know, showing it to everybody that saw him, because there was over 500 people. You know, today, you know, if you have one, if you go to court and you have one or two witnesses, and they witness that you did something bad, guess what? You're in trouble.
Right.
But there was over 500 witnesses that saw Jesus ascend into the heavens.
Man.
You know, so that 500 is way better than two. You know, but when you realize, like I say, what he was doing there, he was showing that he was the resurrection and the life. And I think I said something to you before. I don't know if I said this to you guys or not, but in a sermon recently, when they went to the grave site where Jesus was, and they went in there after Mary and them had actually talked to him, you know, and they realized it was him. But when they went inside there, it says that, you know, his grave clothes was laying there, and his cover for his face, his napkin was folded, you know, and I've read where they said that there's a tradition in the Jewish custom, and I can't tell you that this is true or not, but I've read this, that when you sit down to eat dinner, if the master of the table, nobody leaves until the master leaves when somebody sits down to eat dinner, and if the master gets up and just throws his napkin on the table,
he's coming
the
back.
Dinner's over.
Oh, okay.
But if he folds it,
well, then he's coming back.
And he leaves it and lays it back down, he's coming back.
Hallelujah.
That's the tradition, right. Supposedly. Now, that napkin was folded. Why was it folded? What was he saying? if that was the true tradition, which I can't swear to that, but I've read that before.
Yeah.
You know, as customs and traditions that some of them did. So what's that saying? He's saying, I'm coming back. You know, and he did come back, you know what I mean. And on the day of Pentecost, when he came back in the presence of being the Holy Spirit, you know, and he baptized them with the Holy Spirit. And we've been baptized into that very family of God, you know, when we receive the Holy Spirit in our lives. And but anyway, I just thought I thought I would address that, because I've talked to Jehovah Witnesses different times, and they're always trying to downplay Jesus.
Exactly. Like, yeah.
See, and you can't really downplay Jesus, because
yeah.
He, and like it says in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God,
right.
And the Word was God. And I'm not going to preach a whole sermon here. But when it says the word for word, it's the word logos in Greek, it's the word logos. And the definition I feel like God gave me for the word logos is this: the thought, the intention, and the purposes of God. Jesus was the thought of God, you know. He was his intentions, that he was what he was going to do, and he was his purposes, what he was going to perform. He was all of those things. And that's why, you know, when he told him, you know, concerning Abraham, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And they got upset with him. Well, he said, you know, because he said, I am. And they knew what that meant, because he had said that to Moses when Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And he, when he was going back to Pharaoh, and he said, tell him I am that I am hath sent you. And you know, when you think about the word I am, that, what does that mean? That's a present tense now word in English, you know. It means, in other words, when you say I am, I'm right, I'm here, you know, I'm right here. And that's, and so when he said that, the Jews knew what he was saying. And they got upset, and they were going to stone him, because he said, you know, before Abraham was, I am, you know. So they knew exactly what he was saying, because they knew the word, but they knew it by the letter, not by the spirit, you know. But anyway, that I just wanted to kind of bring that out.
Amen.
You know, I love that he's going to consummate everything in himself. And you know, and when you, well, like I say, I won't share the rest of it, because some of it I'll end up sharing in the message today. It's not going to be a real long time, but it'll get, cover some of these things.
Okay. That's the 28 verses is one of the verses they use. They like, okay, you uh-huh. see Jesus, so we give
yes.
everything to God, and
uh-huh.
then God would be...
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, and see, the thing is that he came...
Yeah.
It tells you that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself.
Right.
Jesus acknowledged that everything he did, it was the Father doing it in him. And what you have to realize is, I think, and you know, trying to get this across to them, you know, if you actually sit down and read their Bible, which they use a New World Translation. I have a New World Translation. I've looked at it many times. And even their own scriptures comes against the stuff that they say.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? Their translation. And that's a very bad translation. It's not a very good translation. But when you deal with them, when they say stuff, they're trying to downplay Jesus, because
exactly.
when it says all things were made by him, for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who is that?
Yeah.
Who made everything?
God.
God did. So he was God,
mm-hmm.
you know, and what you have to realize, he was in the spirit, and when he came in the flesh, we have the spirit in part at this point. We don't have the fullness of the spirit, you know. Scripture tells us that he had it in the fullness. So literally he was God walking around in flesh, you know, and you know, that's why when he told Thomas and them, he said, when you've seen me, you've seen the
mm-hmm.
Father. And he was really telling, not just the flesh, but he was saying, when you've really seen what I'm doing,
yes,
and what's happening, and the things that's taking place here, it's God. It's all God, you know. And the neat thing is that when Thomas thrust his hand in his side and stuck his finger in the nail prints, and this was the guy that was doubting, what was his reply?
My Lord.
My Lord and my God. He realized who Jesus was all of a sudden. I mean, the real bit revelation of that hit him. And I mean, I imagine that really, you know, that was something.
Like he said it in the revelation that he was the beginning and the end.
Right.
Yes.
He's the beginning and the end, right?
This thing of
and sometimes,
the revelation came to him.
Yeah.
Do you think even the revelation of truth comes by God?
Oh, yes. You can't get it but by God, by the Holy Spirit.
You can't even do that by yourself.
No,
we are not, you know.
See, that's
he has done it. It is finished.
That's like talking with Etta. You know, we've had that same conversation with Etta many times. You know, she has a problem believing that Jesus was God, and that's okay. That's okay. Where she's at right now, that's fine. That's okay. I mean, we've went over it different times, but God hasn't opened that up to her yet. So it's okay where she's at.
What I like about the story of Lazarus, I heard somebody say this one time, a preacher. Jesus had so much God in him that if he had not said, "Lazarus, come forth," they would all come forth.
That's true. I like that. That's good.
Exactly.
So since it is finished, and since I think that the resurrection in verse 29, that one kind of got me for a while.
Yeah.
This thing about, else why shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Well, I don't know much about the Jehovah's Witnesses or other, but apparently back then some people were doing that. I don't judge it either way, but don't Jehovah's Witnesses baptize their dead, unsaved relatives in proxy?
I'm not sure.
Some religions do, and apparently they did it back then. And that made me realize, I was thinking, well, that doesn't sound very biblical to me, because it's not what we do. But it also brought to mind that when we give our lives to God, and even that is by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, so, you know, that's nothing for us to brag about. We do not come forth a fully mature son of God.
No, you don't.
Seeing eye to eye, when we see him as he is, we will be well like him. We still have a processing ahead of us. And it reminded me, this right here reminded me, that when I first got saved, and I first, you would not believe the embarrassing things I did. You know, I walked around, you know, I know that people do this, and I know that it's a good thing to do, but man, walk around handing out tracts, walk around telling them, you better get saved. And it did nothing except make people think I was a kook, and I don't think, you know, I didn't think I was helping. Now looking back on it, I'm not sure that I was helping, you know, God at all, but that's not my job. I don't have to help God. Truth stands alone, you know. Our job is just to eat, drink, grow, you know. And so that's the way I feel about this 29th verse, that, yeah, they were doing that then, but don't we all do a lot of things? I love what Clarice Fluitt said to this lady that used to come here occasionally. She would say, God will let you believe what you believe.
What you need to believe.
What you need to believe until he can bring you on.
Right.
To get you to
where he wants you to be.
Yeah. He wants you to be.
Yes.
Yeah. And, you know, that's the thing. The revelation, you can't walk in somebody else's revelation. You have to walk in the revelation that God gives you. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And when God gives you a revelation about even the Word of God, you know, certain aspects of the Word of God, there ain't nobody can shake you off of that when God reveals it to you, because you see it, you understand it then. But when a man, and I'm talking about just in general, somebody gives you their philosophy, then you can be shaken off of that, you know. But you can't, when God gives you a revelation, you know, I love what Peter said. Jesus stood up and he said, except you eat of my flesh and you drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And a lot of his disciples says, whoa, this is a hard saying. Who can receive this? You know, because they were thinking in the natural. He was talking spiritually, you know. And you know, a lot of them left and went away. And so a lot of them went away and walked with him no more after that, because it was a hard saying for them. He says to Peter, he says, will you go away also? What was Peter's reply?
Where can I go?
He said, where can I go? Lord, you have the words of life. I can't go anywhere. You know, he had the revelation of that, who Jesus was, because what did he say? He said, you're Son of God, you're the Christ, you know. And what did Jesus say to him, you know, when he said that
flesh
time? He said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father. You know, the Holy Spirit, basically, is what he was saying. And that's where a lot of times when you start talking to people, if they're on a level of just the doctrines of men, you know what I mean, then you're not going to get anywhere with them, other than if the Spirit of God is inspiring you to talk to them. If the Spirit of God's inspiring you to talk to them, then his word never returns void. And even if they don't receive it right then, that word will work on them down inside of them, and sometime, somewhere, it'll come back up, you know.
I was just thinking, every once in a while, when people hesitate to speak to somebody and they say they felt led of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
Well, if you're feeling led of the Lord, let's go out on the limb and say God's going to give the utterance to speak.
Right.
Quit trying to figure it out yourself.
Right.
Because when you figure it out yourself, you might have been led of the Lord, but now you're being led of your feelings and figuring out in the brain here, which will get you lost.
Let me say one other thing concerning what you were talking about the baptism, okay?
Yeah.
A lot of people don't really understand about baptism anyway. And what happens when you get baptized? You know, somebody prays over you. They do what? They immerse you in water. They dunk you down completely in water. And then they pull you up, okay? In the natural, what is the first sign that a woman is going to have a baby? I mean, that the baby's ready to come. What's the very first sign, other than some pains?
The water breaks.
Right.
Where's that baby at? It's encapsulated in water. The water breaks, then the baby's coming. It's once the water breaks, the baby's coming. One way or the other, it's coming, you know. So when you talk about being born again, that's a type and a shadow of being immersed into the water of the Word of God, you know. And he wants to immerse you into that water of his Word. And then as you come out, you come up as a new creation man. You've been born again. Born again of what? A lot of people talking about being born again, and they...
Yeah.
Say, what does that mean to you? Well, you know, I had a good feeling, or I didn't. You were born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And each seed, Scripture tells you, and then the natural tells you. The things of the natural declare the things of the Spirit, if you see them spiritually wise. Each seed is after its own kind. You can't take an apple seed and grow a pear tree with it. It's going to grow an apple tree. So if you're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, what can that seed bring forth in you?
Word of God.
Only God. Only God. Only the nature of God. Only the essence of what God is. The same as what an apple seed. You know, and the funny thing is, as God did such a miraculous thing in the natural, Brother Eddie, our older pastor that was here years ago, he preached a sermon one time, and he was talking about that they went in Egypt. They went down into some of those tombs in Egypt, you know, and they found seed in there, you know, because they put all kind of things in there for the people for the afterlife, you know, and all this. And he said that they found seed in there, and they brought that seed out, and they planted it, and it grew. And had been in there for thousands of years.
That seed.
The seed is, you know, the we used to have an old brother that used to talk about the acorn, the oak tree being in the acorn or whatever it was. Well, you pick up an acorn, it don't look nothing like a tree.
Especially an oak.
Yeah, it don't look like an oak tree, you know. But I tell you what, you plant that thing, you get it in the ground and you water it, and you stand back and you wait long enough and you watch it, it'll grow into a mighty tree, you know. And that's the thing about what God has done in all of us. We're being changed from glory to glory into the very likeness of Him, see. He's never changed from his beginning thing of what he said in Genesis of let us make man in our own image and our own likeness and let him have dominion. And he was talking spiritually there. And when we come to realize, I mean, you know, when your baby's born, he's a man child if he's a man. You know, if he's male, he's a man. He's a little bitty man, you know. But wait a few years down the road, then he's a bigger man, a little bit farther down the road, he's a bigger man. A little bit farther down the road, he's a bigger man. You know, well, the Lord, I'm just going to say, and so I'm going to be quiet after this, Kathy, I don't want to jump all over your sunscreen. One time years ago, the Lord gave me a sermon about it's Numbers 11th chapter, what it is. It's Joshua and Caleb. He sent the spies over to spy out the land, you know. They went over to spy out the land. 10 of them came back with a bad report. There's giants in the land. There, you know, this and that. Joshua and Caleb had a good report. We're well able to go up and take it. Now, what the 10 said was, there were giants in the land. We were as grasshoppers in their eyes, and so we were in our own eyes. Okay? And what does the giant things in your life that happens to you always try to do? Tries to make you feel little, insignificant. Makes you feel like, well, I can't do anything or anything like that. But it says that the sons of Anak were there. You know, they were all the giants in the land, sons of Anak. And the name Anak means a chain about the neck. And it literally can mean a stranglehold. That name means that. And what was they allowing that to happen to them? They said, we can't go up there. We can't go try to fight these giants, you know. Caleb stood up. Not Joshua. Joshua didn't say anything.
Right.
And you read that whole chapter back there. Joshua said nothing. But he stood up with Caleb. Caleb said, we're well able to go up and take the land. He said, there'll be bread for us.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
And years ago, there used to be a commercial here in America, and there was this, and they still sell it. It was called Wonder Bread.
Yeah.
Wonder Bread. And in this commercial, it was Wonder Bread builds strong bodies in 12 ways. 12 ways. And when God started dealing with me about this sermon, 12 is the number for governmental perfection in God. And what it would do is it would show this little bitty kid take a piece of Wonder Bread and eat it, and he'd grow about this much taller. Then he'd take another, eat some more, and he'd grow this taller. And the next thing you know, he's a full-grown man from eating Wonder Bread.
Okay.
So, the giant things in your life, if you trust God, will be bread for you. They will cause you to grow as you trust God, and you'll grow by leaps and bounds as you trust God in all the situations and all the circumstances, no matter, you know, a lot of people go around blaming the devil for everything, you know, a lot of Christians do, the devil this, the devil that, the devil did this, the devil did that. Instead, the scripture tells you to give the devil no place, you know. And what we need to do is acknowledge God in whatever situation we're in. That don't mean we got to like we're in a situation. It can be a really giant situation, and it can be beating you to death. But I tell you what, if you acknowledge God in the middle of it, he'll cause you to come through it and be victorious in it, whatever it is.
Amen.
But anyway, when you come to realize that, like I say, I just shared that little sermon, and basically, I didn't tell you the whole thing, but I might share the whole sermon again sometime. But anyway, you got to realize that seed, you're born again of that incorruptible seed. That seed is going to produce nothing but what the seed is, seed of God. It's going to produce God in you. You know.
Okay.
Sorry.
No. You don't want to hear from me. Anyone else?
Okay, thank you. I have a question on 19 verse. So,
verse 19.
So I know okay. we ran before, but I need to go back a little bit.
Okay.
Verse 19.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
I'm wondering to know about this verse. Deep, because the Bible says, if in this life only we have hope in the cross, we are all men most unhappy. So, I need to know what the reason why Paul said this, what the meaning for this verse. That's why. I would like to know that.
Okay. You want to take a card or want me?
You can go ahead.
Okay. What he's saying here, he's saying if there's no resurrection, you know, in other words, he's saying some people question the resurrection, you know, and he's saying if there's no resurrection of the dead, you know, in Christ, then he's saying, then we are most miserable if our hope is in that resurrection. If there is none, then we're in a miserable situation. We're most miserable, you know. You understand that?
Mm-hmm.
In other words, what he was saying, if there's no real resurrection in Christ, but there is a resurrection because he was the resurrection. Like we said back in Romans, the first chapter, in that fourth verse, he was shown to be the Son of God with power because he was resurrected from the dead. You know, that tomb was empty when they went back there, you know. And they even put guards there and they rolled a big stone in front of it and everything else. I mean, they were doing everything they could to make sure that nobody could steal that his body out of there. Well, guess what? That didn't keep God from resurrecting him. The Spirit of God.
Quiet.
And you know, if you understand what he's saying there, that he's basically just saying that if there is no resurrection, okay, then because we hope in that, we're going to be the most miserable people there is because, you know, we're trusting in something that isn't real, but it is real, see. He's just kind of saying if that's the case, like some of these people are saying, you know.
So, I don't know, they say if, I don't know if we're not supposed to have hope in the cross for this life. So, I want to know the reason why. So, they say if we have the hope in the cross,
mm-hmm.
So it's like it's not much to have only the hope in this life. So, what is the second step after to have hope in your life? It's wrong to have hope in this life?
No.
So,
no.
Where is questioning about that? If we have a hope in this life in the cross,
only. Yeah.
So, what is the addition things about that?
Well, you have to realize that, first of all, Scripture says that we're saved by hope. Okay. Now, one of the meanings of the word for hope is to anticipate, usually with pleasure. Okay. And why do you anticipate and hope in Christ, usually with pleasure? Because he meets you in situations and circumstances, you know, to where he, you know, you would have had no hope. You know what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying there? And, well, I don't know exactly how to put it, but Scripture tells us also, hope thou in God, you know. And we have to realize that he is our hope. We're saved by hope. And that hope means that we're going to anticipate. Well, let me put it to you like this. I've had situations in my life to where the Lord has done miraculous things, okay? And each time that the Lord meets you in a certain situation, then that creates a greater hope in you for the next time that you have a problem or that something comes up that you don't know how to deal with. You know what I mean? It's like that little testimony that Mark gave about that part, you know. And he said, you know, he's been praying and asking God to help him, you know. And you know, I believe the Lord probably before it's all over with, we'll probably hear a testimony from him that God helped him make that part basically just about perfect. Because that's what he was asked to do. And, you know, the hope, it says, as the scripture tells us, hope is the anchor of our soul, too. That when we anticipate what God's going to do with pleasure, then we're not going to doubt. We're not going to pull away from God. We're not going to be disappointed, you know. And I don't know if I know how to put it, you know.
I don't say that like that. I say that hope is in we're looking forward to it beyond measure.
Right.
Because God does stuff, he don't measure it in a teacup.
No.
He gives you an abundance of hope.
Yeah.
And the hope in this life only means that he wants to shake the very bones within your body to show you he's your only hope in this life, because he's your only hope in that life. And he wants, a lot of people don't think about eternal life until it's the other side.
Mm-hmm.
God don't deal with me like that. He wants you to know, I give you eternal life right here and now. You can enjoy eternal life right here. And you know why you can enjoy it? Because he wants the world to see him in you.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. He wants the world to know, hey, here's a man that stands up for the real thing. We are. God in you is the real thing. I don't know you, and if I did, I want you to know this. I would never brag on this flesh. But by golly, I brag on the spirit living within that flesh.
Right.
Because that spirit is our hope, you know. And I mean, I really get happy when I think about the hope of God within us, because we have a future in him, and he's just now revealing it to us, because we're just now seeing it in the Word. And the Word, what is, he withhold no good thing to them that is due. You know what I was due? I've said this before. When I was a child, I was due to be stoned. That's what my due was. I was rebellious. I was, you know, just to be stoned. But I thank God for his mercy that he seen forth for why I needed to be stoned. He gave me peace. He gave me deliverance. He gave me eternal life that is possessed right now. If you'll think about that, you'll have it right now. Them waiting days are over. People used to wait for Jesus. Jesus already came and delivered us. Now we're waiting again, but we're waiting with anticipation of the whole body. That's because I love the body of Christ. It's the whole body of Christ, not any big eye. He's the only big eye. He's the head of the church. We're just the body. But you know what? I'm thankful to be part of it. And that's the hope that lives within us.
Well, let me share a scripture with you concerning hope there too, a little bit. See, this is going back in 1 Corinthians. This is back to chapter 13, and it talks about charity and it being the perfection of it. Charity is love. It's the word agape, and it basically means a feast of love is what it really amounts out to. And let me just read this to you real quick. It says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I become nothing, a sounding brass, a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledges, and I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, talking about love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing if I don't have love. Charity suffers long, love suffers long and is kind, and charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up, it does not behave itself unseemly, seeks not her own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, enduring all things. Charity never fails, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail, and where there be tongues, they shall cease, and where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now listen to this, for I know in part, and we prophesy in part. We're moving in an in part realm right now, okay? But when that which is perfect is come, and that word for perfect means complete, entire, it also means nothing. A full-aged man.
Right.
When
right.
we grow up in the full-aged man in Christ. It says, when that which is perfect is come, the in part shall be done away with. Why will the in part be done away with? You don't need the in part when you got the fullness of it.
Amen.
Okay. And said, when I was a child, I spake like a child, I understood like a child, I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. Okay? For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I know in part, then shall I know, even as I'm known. That means we'll know God even as he knows us. Okay? Completely. Okay? Then it says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Faith, hope, and love. Okay, that's one of these three.
Yes.
But the greatest of these is love. But that faith, when God meets you in special situations, it creates faith in you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We know that scripture says that. But when he meets you in special situations, it creates hope in you. And what it is that the next time you get in a situation, you have that hope from the last time that you was in that similar situation. And you know God did something miraculous, or he met you. You know, I'm trying to think of a good example of that. In my own life, I can tell you this. When I was real young, first became a real young Christian, I got laid off from a job. I had two little kids, a baby, and my daughter was like 3 years old, you know, and we had a baby. My wife didn't work. She stayed home with the kids. And, you know, I went around trying to get a job, and back then was when Vietnam War was getting over with. And you could not find a job in a machine shop. I worked in a machine shop back then. Could not find a job in a machine shop. And, you know, I went out looking for a job, and I went to this one place, and this guy seen that I was a Christian. He saw I had a New Testament in my pocket. And he said, oh, I teach Sunday school at my church. He says, but I just want to tell you, if you know, if I hire you and you ain't doing right, I'll be on you with both feet. And I'm thinking, is this the way Christians are? Is that the kind of love a Christian show? You know, I was a young Christian. I didn't take that job. I got another job. I got home, and I got a phone call, and this guy offered me a job where I didn't have an application. I had driven past this company two or three times, going to other companies, trying to apply for jobs. And everywhere I'd go, they'd say, well, we got guys laid off with 15 or 20 years experience. And I only had 5 years experience then.
Right.
And they'd say, you know, sorry, but, you know, we're not hiring. And I drove by this one company twice, And I thought, I was just disappointed, and I didn't go in there.
Right.
Well, I got a call, and my wife told me I was getting ready to take another job, and I got a call, and the guy wanted to know if I needed a job, and Margaret told him. She said, "Well, you know, you'll have to call back. He's not here right now."
Yeah.
And anyway, he called back that night. I was getting ready to take this other job, which was not a very good job, okay? And this job here, I would be the only person doing what this particular operation. So I would have senior seniority. In other words, I would never get laid off.
Wow.
And it was an air-conditioned shop. It paid better money than the other job that I was going to take. And I had no application in there. Okay. I ended up started working there, and within the first year that I was there, I got a whole bunch of raises to where I was making the most money on that line. And where did that job come from? I asked that guy. I finally asked him one time. I said, "Ray," I said, how did you get my name?" And I'm going to tell you, because later on I was in supervision at other companies. When things are real tight and everything, and somebody comes in and fills out an application, and it's something that you don't do at that company, do you know what you do with their application? You put it in the round file, the trash can, because you don't need that person. It's not something that your company does. So you're not going to keep them. He said, "A place where you put in an application where they didn't have the kind of work that you do." I was talking to a guy, and that guy gave me your name, and now that was God. He lined that thing up.
Exactly.
Where I got a better job, and I worked there for 18 years, was never ever out of work. Most of the time worked 50 hours a week, the biggest time part of the time there. And you know, that was God. And when you see things like that, then you think, "Well, Lord, I can just trust you." You know, because
yes.
I was praying and saying, "Lord, I need a job. I got these two little kids and my wife, and, you know, I ain't got any money," you know. And you know what? Never missed a bill one time. I mean, I could tell you story after story where God met me and created hope in me to the point where I don't worry about things out there. I don't worry about money. I don't worry about where things are going to go. I know God is my supply. He is my source. And when he works that kind of hope in you after a while, you know, that builds you up. You know, it builds you up to where you trust him. And you know, I mean, that's just one little example of that. And I was a real young Christian when that happened.
Find that if, you know, our hope is only in this life.
Mm-hmm.
We are already in the kingdom of heaven if we are, you know, because that seed has been born within us. And so the kingdom of heaven, which is eternity, is available to us. And it's those kinds of experiences that help you, that create in you the hope that it is not in this life only, and creates in you the faith that, yes, there is an afterlife. And yes, we are more than just little flesh and blood idiots running around on the face of this little dirt place. There's so much more. And it's that spirit of God. It's that seed. When you take that first step, you are born again of the incorruptible seed of God. And that's when he begins to create in you that hope. And it's a process. What the word is saying there is, if you don't have that life, what does it mean? If you don't have that hope, it means that you haven't been born again yet of that seed. But I say yet, because it's there. It will happen. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And as it, even as it begins to happen, it's just a little thing. It's just a little seed. And then it grows a root. It grows a root. It grows a root. And if you continue to hunger and thirst after righteousness and after God, then that hope becomes more available to you, and it comes into your life on this earth. And these kinds of experiences cause you to know that you know that you know. You don't need to hear it from anywhere else. It springs up right within you that your hope is in God. And there, and that hope is an eternal hope. It's not just of this earth. So you are never going to be, you know, despised of all men, because your hope is central in your life.
What I found out, Kath, is, and you know this, and everybody else in this, is once I reflected on my life and how God worked in my life, and how He did things that I thought were just insignificant things, just little things in my life, and how those things would have changed if they would have gone just that much different. But they turned out to give me an appreciation of what God can do in my life every day. And I mean, if I sat down and wrote a list of all the little things to the big things in my life, the way God has worked in my life, I couldn't write the list. It's too big.
And you know, Paul
it's
says
just too big.
Too, then he says, I die daily. And when you get that hope in your life, you rejoice to die daily. You say, let my selfishness die. I die to self daily. That's what that means. You know?
Yeah.
And so you can hopefully and securely say to God every morning, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Just like Jesus did. And you can grow in that hope and grow in favor with God. You grow in stature. And I'm saying that with hope for my life too, because I'm not, you know, we're not there yet. We're all just trudging this happy road, you know.
For me, it's just not even the realization of what's going on. Not even